Well, good morning. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Everybody just went, what? Everybody wanted to clear their throats this morning. I know you did. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. We're jumping to that for a while. We're going to be in a series called God's Character Study in Habakkuk. And so it's okay if you need to use your index. You just go right ahead, do that, find it. That's okay. It's a small book. It doesn't take up a lot of real estate, but that's all right. But we're going to study that for a while. And it's amazing to me how even though everything that we're going to read about in Habakkuk happened so many years before Christ, and yet it still applies to us today. That's God's word, is it not? Every time we read God's word, if we really spend that time to ask ourselves that question, so what? God, what did you have me read this for? It will provide an answer. We're told in Scripture that if we ask for wisdom, God will grant it to us. And so that's what we're going to do today. As we begin Habakkuk, I want you to ask for God's wisdom, to be able to answer the questions that it's going to bring to mind. We begin a new series, and I'm excited how God will use it to answer a number of questions that I know we still ask today. We ask them. Now, the book chronicles God's answers to a prophet during a time of global uncertainty, economic recession, social instability, similar to what we're going through today, wouldn't you say? People in those days, they were like those today who wake up early in the morning with fear and anxiety in their hearts. Even those without degrees in economics today, we're becoming familiar with such terms as bank runs, stock market crash, default, risk indicators. You know, we hear that stuff now because we're starting to understand what they mean. Anxiety spikes as economists and TV personalities, they forecast discouragement that leads to increased depression, even to suicide. And the church is not immune to this swing that is generated by these events. We too start to feel those same anxieties, those same worries, those same fears. That's why I pray that as we study in this book, that it will become a source of inspiration for you, a guide for facing these situations that are really beyond our control. Habakkuk teaches that though we cannot always change our circumstances, we can change our attitude toward them. You heard that right. Though we may not be able to change our circumstances, we can change our attitudes toward them. So you see, God wants us to pay attention to what's going on in the world. That he does. But he also doesn't want us to worry about what's going on in the world. We worry because we live in this world, but we need to realize that we are not of this world, that we are bound and destined for another one that is greater than this one. And so though we need to be in it, we don't need to be of it. We are called to live better and higher. Church, what we often see as a tragedy, God sees as a great opportunity. While we deal with stress, while we deal with anguish, while we deal with loss, God uses it for His glory. As the apparent security offered by comfort and consumption fades, people are more open to seeking spiritual truth. As things fall down around us, we begin to see our desperate need of something else, a Savior. That's why the gospel is so effective in Central and South America, because they understand what desperation is. They understand what it means to not have anything. I believe Habakkuk will answer many of the sincere questions that come from the society that we live in. The enemy of the church today is called humanism, which wants to remove society from traditional moral judgments into relativism, where man's decisions are only correct based on his own decisions. If I think it's right, then it's right. If I think it's wrong, then it's wrong. That's the only moral guide when it comes to secular humanism. And that is our enemy today. It asks questions Like, well, why are things in life and history so mixed up if a sovereign Lord is in charge and moving it from a starting point to an ending point? It asks questions like, if God is so real and so involved, then why can't we see His involvement more? It asks questions like, why is there so much violence and evil in the world where such a good and powerful God who is supposed to love us is in charge? We've heard questions like that. Some of us may have asked questions like that. God, if you're so loving and you're so good, why did my friend have cancer? If you're so loving and so good, why did my child die? If you're so loving and you're so good, why did all of this bad stuff have to happen? Church, the book of Habakkuk will speak to these types of issues. It's not going to answer every single question. But it'll answer to the heart of the question. It was written around in 606 B.C. But even though it was written so far ago, it's still a book that's written for our time. I mean, do you agree life is filled with questions? I believe that. From children up to university professors, we have these questions of the how, the what, the why, and the when, and the who. And not all questions are answered to our expectation, are they? We get an answer, but it doesn't seem to add up. But we can either doubt and live in uncertainty, or we can come up with our own answers and begin to become prideful, or we can just ignore the questions altogether and become cynical and hard-hearted. But the best option is we must live by faith and continue to look for these answers. To be able to answer every question, we have to live by faith in God's Word, that He will answer the question in His time. That's why we ask for wisdom, so we can understand what it is He is trying to tell us. Habakkuk was troubled by all the sin and oppression and violence that he was seeing in his world. He wondered why the righteous would suffer while evil men seemed to prosper. Anybody ever had that wonder? I think if you had to raise your hand this morning, most of us would. I mean, I see it. I've even said it. You know, God, why do we struggle day in and day out? We tithe. We give to the church. We serve the church. And yet my neighbor who does none of that seems to have everything he wants. You know what that's called? Sin. It's called coveting. Because God wants me to be satisfied in what I have, not in what my neighbor has. Folks, we need to be happy for our neighbor, because that may be the only reward he ever gets. But we also need to have pity on him and go to him and share the greatest gift that we've been given, the gift of the gospel. But Habakkuk was like us. He's wondering, why is it that the righteous suffer? If God is God, why does He tolerate injustice? Why doesn't He just do something about it? And Habakkuk, he saw a sin-sick, dying world, and it broke his heart. And so he seeks God, and he asks Him some pretty tough questions. And so in this unique book, Habakkuk will have a conversation with God. And it's my hope that in this new series that we will listen to Habakkuk's complaint, but we might also learn from God's responses as we read through it. So this morning, I want you to listen to the profound questions that Habakkuk boldly brings to God, and realize that you too can bring your complaints and your inquiries to Him. So let's do that by considering two questions to begin with. The first question is this: why does God seem indifferent to our pleas? Why does God seem indifferent to our pleas? Look at the first two verses there. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us that the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save." Now, verse 1, it tells us the author of the book. It also tells us what prompted Habakkuk to write. This was an oracle that Habakkuk the prophet actually saw. It was given to him in a vision.
This is why he wrote it for us. Now, little is known of Habakkuk. His name literally means embraced or embracer. But it's not like a warm, fuzzy hug. The word that's used here, we could actually substitute our term for wrestler. This is someone who is embracing like a chokehold kind of a concept. So certain things within the book itself leads us to believe that he lived in Judah during the reign of Jehoiakim, which would make him a contemporary of Nahum, one of Zephaniah, and also one of Jeremiah. He lived at the same time. Now, we know that he prophesied during the fall of the Assyrian Empire and the final Babylonian invasion of Judah. He was the last of the minor prophets to preach in Judah. Habakkuk is called a prophet in the title. Now, there's only two other books that begin by designating the author as a prophet, and that was Zechariah and Haggai. And this seems to be a sufficient title for this apparently well-known prophet. And I say that he was apparently well-known because there was really very little other information about him in this book. We don't learn a whole lot about him in God's Word, which means people were familiar with him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have listened. And so we know he was well-known. Now the reigning king in Judah, Jehoiakim, he's described by the prophet Jeremiah in this way in Jeremiah 22:17. He said this, but you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and for practicing oppression and violence. This was their king. This was what they were dealing with at that moment when Habakkuk was writing this oracle. Habakkuk was perplexed that God was letting evil increase. He was perplexed that God wasn't even punishing it. So the Lord commissions him to work through his difficulties and to further reveal his ways to his people. So the prophet called the writing a masah, a burden, which we see translated as oracle. The noun is derived from the verb meaning to lift up. Consequently, it signifies what is lifted up here. He is lifting up a concern. He is lifting up a burden to God. The oracle was seen in a vision by Habakkuk, probably while he was in the temple in Jerusalem, where he was a prophet, but he was also a musician during a time of violent international upheaval. Sound familiar? We're in upheaval, are we not, in our country? Things that were once solidified seem to be falling apart. Now, verse 2 begins Habakkuk's cry, his complaint, if you will. Look at it again. It said, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" I don't know about you, but I have said those words. Not maybe those exact words, but much like that. God, how many times do I have to pray the same thing before you'll do anything about it? How long do I have to cry out for you to hear me? Folks, that's a lack of faith. I hate to say it that way, but that's what it is. God hears us. Now, whether or not he responds immediately is not up to us. His grace is his grace, and he can do with it what he pleases. Amen? God chooses when to answer. He says, "How long shall I cry to you, violent? And you will not save." The prophets and the righteous remnant's long-standing concern erupts into this twofold question. First, he wanted to know why God seemed not to hear. Or why was he indifferent? In other words, why did he not care? You could picture Habakkuk praying this, couldn't you? God, why don't you care about us? Why do we have to struggle this way? The second question is this. Why does God seem insensitive to sin and suffering? Why does God seem insensitive to sin and suffering? Habakkuk wanted to know why God didn't respond to this corrupt and unjust conditions that he and the people were living in. Why was God so seemingly different that he didn't help or save his own people? These were the chosen people of God, but yet they're dealing with all these problems. Everything is going wrong in the land. Everything's going wrong in the ministry, and God is apparently not intervening. Habakkuk's words how long? They show his agony over God's delay in responding to both the concern and to his plea. The reign of Jehoiakim, it was full of injustice and bloodshed. We can read about it all throughout the Old Testament. And since the prophet is powerless to alter these conditions, and since the Lord hasn't altered the conditions, he then asks God why he is permitted to, why am I permitted to see all this? Why do I have to witness this? This violence, this strife. Why do I have to see it go unchecked? What troubles the prophet is that the Lord seems to look at the heartbreak, to look at the conditions with indifference. He doesn't seem to care. It's the kind of cry we might utter over the deplorable state of the church today, or the equally deplorable condition of our country. It's the kind of cry we might utter over the political turmoil, even in our own state, as we deal with the seriousnesses of state budget and with tax reforms and everything else, with people holding hostage education funding. It's the kind of cry that we might utter over the racial tension that exists in our country today. God, why don't you hear us? Church, violence is a key word, though. Violence is a key word that has been sprinkled throughout not only this prophecy, but it's sprinkled like ink blots throughout the crumbled pages of history. It indicates ethical wrongdoing. Ethical wrongdoing of which physical brutality is only one possible expression. You see, it is malicious conduct intended to injure others. A Hamas, if you will. So Habakkuk, he cries out, violence! Violence against the unchecked corruption. But God still doesn't deliver them from what oppresses them. He doesn't restrict it. This brings us to the next challenge. Now, next week, we're going to talk about God's answer to these questions. But this brings us to the challenge that stares us in the face when we ask questions like this. And that's this. Problems of faith. You see, when it challenges us to the core, what it really is a problem of faith. It's a test of faith at times. Habakkuk's questions and complaints to God continue in verse 3 using three different pairs. Look at Habakkuk 1:3. He says, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? So there's your first pair. Destruction and violence are before me. There's your second pair. Strife and contention arise. So he gives these three pairs of things that he's struggling with. God had opened up the prophet's eyes. That's what's really going on here. It's not that it wasn't going on beforehand. Habakkuk finally recognized it. God opened his eyes so he could see the truth. He caused him to see the true conditions and the true situation that was surrounding him. What he saw was iniquity. He saw wrongdoing and wickedness. As he continued observing, he saw all the strife and contention that was arising around him amongst the people. Now, strife and conflict are actually Hebrew legal terms, believe it or not. You see, Habakkuk saw many lawsuits and legal quarrels in Judas courts. You see, the same thing happens to us when we join a church. We sit in the pews and everything seems great. And then we join and we start to see the inner workings. And then all of a sudden, the bad things appear. Because God opens our eyes to the weaknesses. He opens our eyes to the sins so we can begin to see them. So we can do what? Change. So we can reform. So we can grow closer to Him. That's not a point to be discouraged by. That's a point to be encouraged by. It is a problem of faith when we worry about it. Instead, when we do something about it, it is our faith in action. And that is what we're being called to do. He, Habakkuk, here wonders why God can cause him to see all these loathsome conditions and then do nothing about it. So saddened by the injustice and saddened by the violence, he pours his heart out to God. And God just seems to tolerate, if not condone, the cruelty of this injustice. The silence of God, not only for Habakkuk, but in human affairs then, just as now, has always been difficult to understand, has it not? How many of you have prayed and wondered, God, where are you? I know I have. We think to ourselves, what's the point? If he's not going to answer me anyway, why should I even pray? But understand this. This doesn't mean that there's not an answer. Church, God always answers. The divine wisdom is capable of coping with every situation that we have. Everything is under God's seeing eye. Everything is under His control in His mighty hand. But we have to trust that. Church, the six problems of social corruption that verse 3 speaks of led to the four terrible situations that we will now see in verse 4. Look at it with me. He says this. He says, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Since God wouldn't act, the very laws that society was built upon were basically rendered ineffective or paralyzed, as he says here. The law came to be looked upon as being without force or authority. This happens because of unrighteous judges who wouldn't uphold the law. Rick, you've never had any dealings with an unrighteous judge that didn't uphold the law, right? Instead, they ignored it, or they twisted it, or they just used it for their own desires. The law was set as nothing. And since the forms of judgment or justice were then corrupted, both life and property became insecure. Justice could prevail because the wicked knew how to wall off the righteous on all sides. Man, I can't help but think about a courtroom today, right? They know how to keep us at bay. They know how to keep us quiet and silent, because they know that if they allow us to speak, that God will be heard and their side would fail. But the wicked, just like in those days, are the same today. They don't want us to speak. They don't want us to tell the truth. They don't want us to come out with what we say. Instead, they're going to battle us on every front that they can. Miscarriage of justice was the order of the day. It was ensnaring the righteous by fraud. It was ensnaring the ungodly. It perverted all righteousness and honesty. And because God didn't punish this sin immediately, men thought they could just do whatever they wanted to do. Well, if he's not going to punish me, then I might as well keep doing it, right? I can remember saying that as a teenager. If mom and dad are going to ignore it, I might as well keep doing it, even though I know it's wrong, right? Some of you have children that are probably still saying things like that, right? Or maybe you are children still saying things like that. Shame, shame, shame. But that's the thing. When it goes unpunished, we don't think anything about it. Eventually, it becomes where it's not wrong, right? If we're not being punished for it, then obviously it's not wrong. Then I can do what I want to do. Yeah, that was the problem. Since God didn't punish them, they thought they can continue to sin with freedom. The disintegration then of society into factions and conflict and the breaking down of unifying interests, that they all cause each group to desire its own way. I can do it however I want because there's no consequences. So they begin to reject authoritative teaching. They begin to reject the very law. The wicked appear to be the uncontested victor because justice never prevailed. It never even came forth to fight. The righteous were locked out of the political and also the legal system, and the wicked held the key. Therefore, justice became perverted. With wicked men in power, justice was twisted and ignored until it became injustice. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Amen. We can take this story and tell it with the new characters' names today, can we not? We can see our lives lived out in the same context that Habakkuk was living in. Today, injustice is still rampant. There's no doubt in that. But don't let your concern cause you to doubt God. Don't let your concern cause you to rebel against Him. Instead, consider that the message that God will give to Habakkuk and realize and recognize God's long-range plans for you. His purposes for you, which we are promised, are all for your good. You see, He knows the full plan. We usually only see a portion of it. You need to realize that God is doing right, even when you don't understand why He works the way He does. God is still working for your benefit, even though you don't hear Him. Even though you don't see Him moving, He still is. When you struggle with those serious problems, don't lose heart. That's the point of the message today. Do what Habakkuk did. Now, even though it seemed like he was doubting God, he wasn't, because what was he doing? He was lifting up his burdens to the one who could fix it. Yeah, he was frustrated. He was struggling because it didn't seem like God was acting in the manner that he thought he should. But he still brought his concerns before God. We need to do the same thing. Bring our concerns before God. But what we learned from Habakkuk is that we then have to be patient and listen. Be patient and listen. In His time, God will reveal the answers that you seek. God will speak to you as long as you wait for Him. Do you ever find yourself asking the questions like Habakkuk did? Have you ever asked, God, are you just ignoring me? God, why am I always struggling with my finances, my health, my relationships? And all the while, people who have no apparent faith all seem to always succeed. God, when are you going to deal with the corruption that we face today? Marriage is in trouble. Divorce is rampant. Same-sex marriage is now legal. People think that they can treat others however they want to treat them, and they think it's okay. Lord, I struggle around people. I struggle to be around them, even other Christians at times, because I know how they behave. I don't get it. I don't understand it. God, when are you going to take care of it? Church, it's okay to ask God questions. If you get anything out of this today, that's what I want you to hear. It's okay for you to ask questions, as long as you do so like Habakkuk did. He asked the questions as a matter of prayer. He sought to lift them up to a God that hears. You can ask God the tough questions inquisitively. But don't you ever dare to ask God those questions accusatively. It's not God's fault that we live in a world of sin. I had a young man ask me this week, well, how could God not create sin? He created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we gave that tree that title. God didn't. All that happened to them was the same thing that happened to Habakkuk. He began to have his eyes opened, and when they were opened, they could see the sin that was around them. Church, God created the ability for you to choose to follow Him or to follow your own desire. That's where sin entered our picture. We can ask God the tough questions inquisitively, but never ask Him accusatively. So let me ask you this question then as we close. What questions do you need to ask God this morning? What do you need to lift up to God because you're struggling with? Then I'm going to ask you to do that. As I pray, I want you to pray. Speak from your heart, but then listen for God to answer. Will you do that with me? Father, we stand before you today with a lot of questions. Some that we're unwilling to voice because we're afraid what others might think. Some that we've said aloud that now looking back, we start to wonder if we were accusing you or if we were truly asking you because we wanted you to deal with them. Lord, we have our doubts, we have our fears. But Lord, just like Habakkuk, we live in a world that seems to be chaotic, that sin seems rampant, and that we feel like we have no control over it. We live in a world that even the people who are supposed to be the kindest to us sometimes are the ones that tear us apart. Lord, we need you. Help us to cast our doubts and our fears away and to understand that you're with us every moment of every day. We just spent how many weeks talking about seeing the unseen Christ, that you are here this morning. You are with us. We don't have to be alone anymore. For Habakkuk, he was alone. God, he knew you existed. He had faith in you that you would answer. But we have that direct line because we have Christ. We have his Spirit here with us. Lord, allow us to ask the questions that need to be asked. Allow us to be patient to hear those responses. And Lord, if it's your response that we need to be patient and listen, help us to be patient. Help us to be satisfied in the fact that you've already given us your word. Your word that if we just spend a little bit of time studying, if we just spend a little time reading and contemplating it, most of the answers for the questions we ask is right there in the pages, just waiting for us to hear them. Lord, help us this morning to be able to understand your character, that you are a Father who loves us. Lord, we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.